You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Taking my sin, my cross, my shame, and rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. And when I fall down, you pick me up. And when I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all. Jesus, precious Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Worthy, so worthy is your name.
Let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, if you would, together this morning. Matthew chapter 16. The path of a disciple is given here by the Lord in verse 24. After he has told his disciples that he is going to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and be killed and be raised up the third day, of course, Peter took him, rebuked him, and said, Lord, not so. Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. He had to say to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Remember that? We looked at that last week. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples. All right, so he's talking to disciples here. He's not talking about salvation here. Salvation's not in view here. Discipleship is in view. Or following someone. Following the Lord is in view here. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Three steps in discipleship. The first step is to deny yourself. Did you deny self for the cause of Christ this week at all? Can you think of anything that you did this week that you had to actually put yourself, you know, aside and maybe take a stand for the Lord as the one you're following? And so you kind of had to deny yourself and say, look, for the cause of Christ, I don't care what people think or say. I'm going to speak out for my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm going to serve him. There's an example of a man who did this in Philippians, if you just go there quickly. Philippians chapter 2, and starting at verse 25. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. The man's name is Epaphroditus. Certainly someone that we can all look at and say, I ought to be like him. Here's a man who denied self that he might further the cause of Christ. Verse 25. I'm in Philippians 2, 25. Yet I supposed it necessary, Paul writes, to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. The church of Philippi had sent Epaphroditus to go as a messenger on their behalf to help Paul in his ministry. He actually was in prison at the time when he did this. And so they sent Epaphroditus to minister to Paul's wants. Verse 26, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. So Epaphroditus was kind of discouraged or disappointed, I guess you could say, or in heaviness, because the people back home heard that he got sick while he was sent by them to go minister to Paul. Verse 27, for indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. And here's the reason. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death with this sickness, okay? Nigh unto death, not regarding his life. There's the denying self thing. Not regarding his life, to supply your lack, Philippians, your lack of service toward me. There's an example of denying self for the cause of Christ. And I just challenge you how to go this week, all right? Let's get it right down to what's going on right now. You who know the Lord is your personal Savior. You know he already went to the cross and died on the cross for your sins. The disciples here were told that he was going to do it. He hadn't done it yet. And yet the Lord was already calling upon them to deny themselves as he would deny himself for us on the cross. And did you deny self for the cause of Christ this week? If you did, what was it you did? How is it that you did deny yourself? How are you going to do next week? Are you going to determine in your heart, you know what? I need to deny myself that Christ might be glorified and magnified in my life. Then the next thing he says, the second step in discipleship is to take up his cross. Now the cross was an emblem of suffering and shame. Don't we sing a song like that, right? The cross was where Jesus was going to suffer for our sins. And the Apostle Paul talks about this in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24. An interesting verse that Paul brings out to us here. Something that we should understand and exercise and do in our own lives. Colossians 1:24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Paul's rejoicing in his sufferings for the church. And fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Which, okay, by the way, for all those who only see local church every time the word is used, I see universal there, all right? I see the universal church. That's the church universal here. For his body's sake, which is the church. What is he saying, though? To fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh. Just as Jesus went to the cross, of course, we know he went there to suffer for our sins. Now, he then calls upon us who have followed him by faith and trusted him as Savior for us to bear our cross as well. Now, certainly I'm not going to bear a cross in order to die for anybody's sins or suffer for their sins, but we're called upon to fill up the afflictions, as it says, of Christ in my flesh. In other words, I'm going to suffer for the cause of Christ. And you all have. In one way or another, you have. The moment you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're bearing a cross just as well. Here you're being told if you want to really be a disciple of the Lord, you have to deny self and bear the cross. And we know, isn't it interesting that they made Jesus carry his cross? You know, why didn't they just, you know, have the soldiers deliver it to the top of the hill? No, they had him carry that. And he stumbled under it. It was a hard, heavy load. And they know that they called upon the one man to help pick it up and carry it for him. But he carried his cross. And you and I are called upon to do the same thing for the cause of Christ. To bear the cross. And when you do that, shame is there. Reproach is there. And as Jesus walked through the streets with that, that was an object of execution for criminals, for undesirables. And that's how the world felt about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Guess what? They're going to feel the same way about you when you say no to the world, say no to the world's religions, to say no to the world's way to get to heaven, and you turn your back on all that to trust Jesus Christ, who died on a cross, you're going to find yourself being reproached, undesirable. They'll call you the off-scouring of the world. They have all kinds of things to say about us that aren't very nice, and yet we're called upon to bear that cross. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 13, another good cross reference. Hebrews 13, 13. After the whole book of Hebrews is done, and I believe Paul writes and concludes here, he says this in the last few verses of the book. In Hebrews 13, he says, verse 12, before we get to 13, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Verse 13, let us go forth therewith unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And in the context, you'll see it's the cross. That's the reproach. You know, the whole world actually stands crossroads. Okay? They stand at the crossroads where two ways meet. Which way are you going to go? You going to go through the cross? Or are you going to go through man's ways and works and tradition and religion? Or are you going to go by the way of the cross? If you go by the way of the cross, let me say something else. You're going to have to bear that cross after you do it. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing to do. Who else better than the Lord Jesus Christ to be identified with? And that's the third step back in our passage where he says, and follow me. Follow me. Go with me. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, Peter gets a chance to write about it here. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. And the example is one of suffering. Leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Christian, let me ask you, how you doing? Are you a disciple? Deny self. Bear that cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if I do that, what will the result be? The Lord gives us in verse 25 back in Matthew 16, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Here we see the value of our lives and our souls, the value of them as given to us by the Lord himself. When he says here, whosoever will save his life shall lose it, is not referring to a specific time of death, but rather giving up living simply after the lusts of the flesh. Here he's saying here, whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. It's not referring to a time of death, but rather giving up living simply after the lust of the flesh. That's what means by when it says here, lose his life. Let me ask you, are you willing to lose your life for Christ? Or are you more concerned about living life, living it out to its fullest or whatever, all the joys or the lust of the flesh and the things that the world has to offer? The Lord says here, you know what? It's better for you to lose your life for my sake. In fact, if you do lose your life for my sake, you'll end up actually finding it. You'll end up finding it. But if you try to save your life, you know, and kind of like live it as you want to, rather than denying self, bearing the cross, and following Christ, you'll end up losing it. Losing it. But if you lose it for Christ's sake, you'll end up finding it. There's a couple songs out there that really kind of put this off. One of them, a woman sings, you know, imagine taking your last breath here on earth and then taking in a fresh breath and finding it heaven. You know, when you pass from this life into the next. Yeah, you breathe this world's air. But imagine waking up, taking a breath, and finding it heaven. See, if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. And then in verse 26, it's basically saying this. The world is not a fair exchange for your soul. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There just can't be any price put on that. Go back to Matthew 6, which we studied already. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21, the Lord says this, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Folks, the stock market, huh? What do you think of that? Pretty good, huh? If you've laid up treasure in the stock market, a bunch of thieves just stole a lot of your money last week. I don't know if you know that or not, but a bunch of thieves stole a lot of your money. It went down over, 350 points one day and 165 another. You lost all that you accumulated from January till this week. You lost everything. So what will you give in exchange for your soul. Laying out up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Now, I'm not saying, you know, take your money out of the stock market. I'm just using that as an example of what happens to our treasures on this earth. Verse 20. Here's the exact opposite. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let me ask you, as a disciple of the Lord, when you deny self, bear the cross, and follow Jesus, do you think that that will last for eternity? The reward of that? Yes. If you lay up for yourself treasure or you profit and get everything this world can give you, it's going to go. It's not going to go to heaven with you. You're not going to be able to drag all that to heaven with you. But the things you've done for Christ are going to last forever. And look at verse 27 back in chapter 16. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. So you know what? Best thing to do is to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Deny self, bear the cross, follow him. Don't be trying to grab a hold of everything this world has. It's not worth it. And if you lose your life for Christ's sake, you'll end up finding it. Like we sing so many of the songs, you know, over in the glory land, you know. And the unclouded day. And this world is not my home. I've got a mansion. You know, these songs just tell us that these are the things that mean more than anything else that this world could possibly ever give us. Then he gives the announcement, because he's already said now in verse 27, the Son of Man shall come. But he's talking more about, when I come, I'll reward every man. I just got done talking to you about being disciples, and it's not worth it to exchange your soul for everything this world. I'm coming back. And then in verse 28, he says this, verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Here we have the announcement of his second coming. Now, within just a few verses, the Lord Jesus Christ has done three things that are They are changes, all right? They are pathway changes here. Number one, he said to his disciples, I don't want you to tell anybody that I'm the Christ. Basically, the message of me being king, I want you to just keep it quiet. That's number one. And then that's the way the rest of the Gospel of Matthew is going to go. Because now we're switching from him coming to present himself as Israel's king. That's what Matthew is all about. He's seen there as the coming king, presented that way. But now he's telling his disciples, stop. I'm going to Jerusalem and they're going to crucify me and kill me. He's going to say this again and again throughout the rest of the book. They're going to kill me and the third day I'm going to rise up from the dead. The disciples and Peter, of course, no, that can't happen. We don't want that to happen. But it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And Jesus, at this point through the rest of this gospel, is headed, he's got his eyes on the cross. And as much as we might say it's a sad thing, it's actually a good thing, because that's where salvation for you and me is going to take place. And then a third thing now, This probably doesn't make sense at all to the disciples at this time. All right, we're not supposed to tell everybody he's the king. And the kingdom is at hand. Get ready, Israel. We're supposed to stop that. He's gone to Jerusalem to die. Now he's saying, He's coming again in glory. In fact, some of us are still going to be alive to see Him coming in His glory. So how is this? Maybe I'll go this way, maybe I'm messing you guys up the way you're looking at it. Stop talking about the kingdom. I'm going to die, but now I'm going to also be coming back as a king someday. You know what? It would have been no good if Jesus had listened to the devil when he was being tempted. Remember, we studied that in Matthew chapter 4. When the devil took him up onto a high mountain and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you will just bow down and worship me. You know what that would have happened? Jesus would have gotten all the kingdoms of the world. Satan would have relinquished it. Without a cross. Without a cross. I hope you Bible believers and Bible studiers know that that's a big problem. That's a big, big, big problem. Because now Jesus has everything, but he's got everything filled with a bunch of unsavable sinners. What kind of a kingdom would that be? So he says, no. No. We're only supposed to worship the Lord and Him only, right? Not the devil. I'm not going to do that. He didn't do that. But rather, in the back of his mind was, I got to go to the cross first. Then I'll receive my kingdom. And I'll be able to receive a kingdom filled with born again, saved people. In fact, can't even get into that kingdom unless you're born again. Well, what does this mean? There be some standing here which shall not taste of death. This event answers what he's saying there in verse 28. What event? Look at chapter 17 now, verse 1. Let me just read this, okay? And hopefully you'll grab a hold of some of what he means there by there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. All right, verse 1. And after 6 days Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother. Do you think you might already know who might be some of the ones standing there in the previous verse? Think you might already have the names? And bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. You know the word transfigured in the Greek is metamorphe. Metamorphe. You remember a biology class or botany class? Probably not botany, but biology. And they talked about the caterpillar and the butterfly. How it makes a cocoon. And we talk about metamorphosis. How it changes then into a butterfly. From a caterpillar to a beautiful butterfly. The same word is used here to describe what was taking place here on this mountain with Peter, James, and John in their presence. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Now, I know that those two guys aren't the ones mentioned there. And Moses died and was buried by the Lord. Well, Elijah could be, because he was caught up alive right into heaven. Chariot took him up there. Talking with him. Verse 4, then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, I always like this, they saw no man save Jesus only. Folks, I'd like you to kind of like enter into the truth of that phrase right there. And they saw no man save Jesus only. You know what? Moses can't save. Even with his law, he can't save. Elijah can't save. Even though he prayed Mount Carmel and brought the fire down from heaven, devoured the altar and everything, he can't save. Only Jesus can save. I like the way the Bible does this, you know. Isn't it interesting the way the Bible reads, you know? I think it's just wonderful. They saw no man. Moses and Elijah had disappeared back to where they came from. By the way, I believe the book of Jude talks about how Moses got there. How did he get there? Michael, the angel, had to get him there, get his body and bring him there. That's just another study in itself for this event right here. But they're gone. And the only one left is Jesus. You know, and that's pretty much the way it is when we present the gospel, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. The only one that matters now is Jesus. That's it. Is there anyone else we sing about? You notice our songs are all about Jesus. You know, we don't sing about Moses. Oh, glorious Moses! What a wonderful name Moses has! No, no, but we'll talk about the name of Jesus. Precious, precious name of Jesus. You know, we don't say precious, precious name of Elijah. We just don't. Precious, precious name of Jesus. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. What is with you folks? You only have one person that matters. Amen. Amen. That one person is who matters with God, the Father. He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Now Moses was talking, Elijah was talking, but the Father said, "You listen to him. You listen to him." By the way, what were Elijah and Moses talking about? The other parallel passage to this says that they were talking to Jesus about his coming demise. How he would die someday. Wow. Peter, James, and John overheard this. What are they talking about? They're talking something about how that Jesus is going to die. I heard Moses say that. I hear Elijah, he said something about his coming death. Wow, this is very important, this event going on here. Peter, James, and John. What do you think we should do? Well, this has got to be a holy place here. There must be something special about this place. Let's ask the Lord if he'll do something. So Peter, spokesman as he is. Hey, Lord, you know what? If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Oh, boy. The appearance of Moses and Elijah. Peter wanted to make places of worship there. That's what tabernacles are, places of worship, where you approach unto God. This is the root of ritualism and saint worship, man's flesh. Christendom has degenerated to this today. You know, there's very little about Jesus only, and it's all about the saints, it's about the church, it's about history, it's about our organization, our denomination, how long we've been in and around, and we have a great cultural heritage, tradition. That's all people have. Tabernacles. Build up all over the place. You know, I thank God for our building. I was here this morning just to make sure the heat was on. I'm just sitting here. Thank you, Lord. We're a building. At least we got a place that we can meet in. But you know what? If this is a temple or a place where we're going to meet God, it's really a poor excuse for one. Okay? It's old. It isn't fancy. There's no gold here. No golden streets. This is just a location where we meet to fellowship, preach the word, sing. No tabernacles. Even when they did build a temple, it was made clear by God that you can't make any building to put me in. I dwell not in buildings made with hands. I own everything. I made everything, the Lord Jesus Christ can say. What do you think you're going to do? Just put me in a little box? Oh, if he does, God does it willingly. And he did say, and I believe this was real condescension on the part of the Father to say to Israel, in that Holy of Holies where you have the Ark of the Covenant, I will meet you there on the mercy seat. I will meet you there. So God willingly, kind of like pushes himself down to meet man in a spot. Very much like when he sent his Son into this world. The great condescension, Philippians chapter 3, I believe it is, talks about how he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but allowed himself to be lowered down, right down through all the angelic realm, and come into this world to be born of a virgin as a baby, and not even take a very important place in this world, was born in a manger, in a cattle barn. And then as he grew up, he didn't take upon himself the form of a politician to take over the world and be king. He actually took upon himself the form of a man, and even of all men, a slave, a servant, the lowest you could take. That's God willingly to do that. And here again, I see God doing the same thing in our passage here. Get Moses and Elijah out of here. Peter, James, and John, no tabernacles. Jesus only. Jesus only. That's what we come down to. And that's what we preach. You know, we don't preach a church tradition. We don't preach church traditions. We don't preach sacraments. That we do. We don't have men standing before you as mediators between you and God. We have one man, Christ Jesus. We don't have sacraments and masses and things that you attend and somehow make yourselves worthy. We have none of that. All we have is Jesus. That's it. It comes down to that. All down to that. We are to look upon Christ only. The cloud that showed up that day. The presence of the Lord as in Old Testament times. The Red Sea, we've discussed that. Mount Sinai, a cloud was there. The tabernacle, when they got that all done, the cloud was in there. When they built the temple, the glory of the Lord was there. Here at the Transfiguration. When Jesus rose up from the grave and he ascended up into heaven, the Bible says a cloud received him out of their sight. The Bible says he's coming someday for the church in the clouds. And he's coming in a cloud. And then his second coming is also going to be coming in a cloud. And every eye shall see him in that day. And the heaven will part away like a scroll. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come. What great things are in store for us. And it's all about Jesus. The Savior. Oh, by the way, how did Peter, James, and John know it was Moses and Elijah? Had they ever seen him before? I don't think they ever saw him before. How did they know it was Moses and Elijah? Did they come down with a hello, welcome, Mount Moses, you know, welcome, Elijah? Did they have, you know, welcome patches on? No, I don't believe so. But they recognized who they were. A lot of times you've asked me questions like, will we know each other when we get to heaven? I think the answer is yes. How will we know? Because we'll have our tag on. No, I don't think we'll have any need for that. We'll know each other. By the way, do you know which one will be Jesus when you get there? I don't think anybody here, Brother Bill, the nail prints in the hands. Yeah. Can I see your hands, sir? You get there? Oh boy. You'll know it by the nail prints in his hands. Well, how will you know the rest? I don't really know the answer. I just know this. They knew it was Moses and Elijah, having never seen them. And I will know you when we get there, and unfortunately, you will know me too. Again, we're going to know each other in heaven. Some of you have little ones that have gone on. You'll know them there in heaven. I don't understand that, how it will be, but we will. What a day it's going to be. What a gathering it's going to be when we all meet together up there in glory. The Savior's tender words to his frightened disciples. In verse 7, he came and touched them and said, "Arise, be not afraid, don't be afraid." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, "Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." The instruction to keep this event secret until the resurrection. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Peter had the great privilege, and I'll close with this. I want you to go to the book of Peter. And I want you to go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter gets the chance to talk about it in a way that would be preserved for you and I to read it today. To read what? This event of Peter, along with James and John, seeing what Jesus will look like when he comes in his kingdom. That's why Jesus said, "There be some standing here who will not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his glory and his kingdom." And that's it. Peter, James, and John. Peter gets to write about it. You are memorizing a verse of Scripture, the adult Sunday school class, 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, for next week for Sunday school. I believe that verse is John's own opportunity to witness of the same thing. But look here now. Verse 14 of 2 Peter 1. "Knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." Peter's saying, "I'm going to die soon." Okay, that's pretty much what he's saying. "I'm going to die soon. But I want you to remember something." And here it is. Verse 16. "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were," and what does it say? "Eyewitnesses of his majesty." Meaning, you who are reading these things, "I'm about to die, but I want you to know something. We haven't been following myths and fables. We saw it with our own eyes." What'd you see? "The majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ." We saw it with our eyes. Verse 17, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." I saw it. I want you to remember that after I'm gone. I was there. I saw the Lord coming in his kingdom. Now see, here we sit here today, 2015. 2015, 2015, And the Lord hasn't come back yet. But you know what? We already have the witness of someone who already saw how he'll look when he comes. We have it. And even something more guaranteed than that is the next verse. Look at the next verse. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. More sure. I like that. We have also a more sure thing. Even more sure than John seeing the Lord, James and Peter. More sure than that. What's that? You looking up here? I'm showing it to you. Right here. This. The Word of God. We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. Now I saw it, Peter saying. I want you to know I'm about to die. I want you to remember this. Peter, James, and John and I, we saw this. We heard the Lord say, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. When we were on the mount with him, we saw it. Yeah, but maybe, Peter, did you have your eyes checked before you went there? What's your vision? 2020? Or, you know, is it some of those other numbers? Do you have cataracts? How about maybe you have a floater in your eye, Peter? Well, okay, you know. Well, then let me say this. We have something even more sure than that. Even more sure than that. What's that? The word of prophecy. Wherein you do well to take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the scripture, so we're talking about the Bible here, is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And now it's preserved for us in the written word of God. You know, those men, when they wrote, they saw a lot of other things that they didn't write down. They saw a lot of things. But only certain things were allowed to be written down, and it's for our benefit. And we do well to take heed to it. And I want to say to you who might be listening on the internet, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, ye do well to take heed to the word of God, which says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You do well. Well, how do I know you know the truth, preacher? How do I know you think you know? Ye do well to take heed to the word of God. Take heed to the Bible. And I hope every one of you sitting here this morning who know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior can say and do say and will continue to say, I know whom I've believed because I know it says so in the Bible. You know, whenever we lead someone to Christ, one of the first things you want to do is help them have that eternal security anchored down in them, that what they just did is forever. And I like to challenge people who just trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I say, well, okay, now, if you died right now, do you know where you're going? Well, you know, they might say, well, I guess I'm going to heaven. I'll say, how do you know? Well, I just prayed. And they'll kind of go all around it. And these are all good. They're all good answers. I just prayed. Well, you said that Jesus would save me if I prayed. And they go on and on, and I keep on pressing. But how do you know for sure? How do you know really for sure that you're going to heaven? It's always good when on their own they're able to say it. They'll say, well, it says it in the Bible. I'll smile and I'll say, amen. That's the answer I wanted to hear. Really? Is that all? Yeah, that's the answer I wanted to hear. That you know you're saved because you believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior according to the Bible. And that's where we all better be standing today. Okay? better all be standing upon the promises of the word, a more sure word of prophecy. Father in heaven, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for these hearers. Thank you for those who may be listening. If there are any who need to be saved, help them to see they need to trust Christ as their Savior, because the Bible says so. And once they do, these things are written that they might have everlasting life. Thank you for this blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste, like Peter, James, and John already saw, of glory divine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.